He said, I'm not going to force you to love me. I'm not going to make you love me. I'm not going to coerce you into loving me. But because I'm a good master, will you not surrender your life to me? That's what he's saying to us today.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan asking, have you willingly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master? On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. If love is the distinguishing mark of a Christian, a child of God, then obedience is the distinguishing mark of love. Jesus said that he that has my commandments and keeps them, it is he that loves me. The first apostles gladly referred to themselves as slaves or bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not forced to follow and serve Jesus. Their choice was a response of the heart, based on the intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ that time spent with him revealed. Theirs was a lifetime commitment of surrender, the acceptance of a new authority in their lives. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan looks to an ancient practice and ceremony described in Exodus chapter 21, and looks at its exposition in the New Testament, relating it to modern times, where many Christians fail to recognize or accept the new authority they are to live under, as he explains that one can't dabble or flirt with Christianity. Salvation, after all, is the acceptance of a new authority in our lives forever.
For a couple of weeks, this has been burdening me, blazing in my heart. Turn to Exodus 21. The number two book in the Bible, Exodus 21. Genesis, Exodus, you'll find it. Nestled, we find something that might appear on the surface to be a kind of peculiar or odd thing, a ceremony. And yet it finds its beautiful expansion and fulfillment in the New Testament. I want you to notice what it is. We'll begin with verse number 1 of chapter 21, Exodus. Exodus chapter 21. I want to ask you a question this morning, and this is a rhetorical question, not for you to respond outwardly, but inwardly. Is Jesus your Lord? What I mean by that, is he your master? Is he your master? I want us to talk this morning about love's joyful and glad surrender. So many times people want to come and they think that the surrendered life is coming and throwing a $1,000 bill down on the altar. But it's not like that. You see, a surrendered life is like God giving us $1,000 back and a whole wheelbarrow load of quarters. And he said, dispense each of these every day. That's what a surrendered life is. It's not a once and for all. There is a once and for all occasion, but it's to be carried out and lived out. Let's begin with verse number 1. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant or slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. He comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife and she's borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children should be her master's and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. If I were to ask you this question this morning, what is the distinguishing mark of a valid Christian life? In other words, a life that is lived out the way God wants it to be lived out. What would you say is the distinguishing mark? Probably many of you, if not most of you, would say, immediately respond by saying love is that distinguishing, the distinguishing, most outstanding valid mark of a life that is lived out the way God wants it to live. And Paul did say that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's the first one listed in the cluster of the fruit. But then the next question is this. What is the distinguishing mark of love? Now understand that Jesus is our authority. What is the distinguishing mark of love if we truly love Him? Let Jesus respond. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. You see, obedience is the distinguishing mark of a child of God who really loves the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people today talk about love, they sing about love, they teach and write about love, but sometimes I wonder if half these people have a clue of what the real meaning of loving Jesus, loving God is all about. There's a chorus we sing, He is Lord, He is Lord, He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. And I wonder how many people, when they actually sing, that are singing a lie to God. He's not really their Lord. There is a glad surrender to the Christian life. Very important, a glad surrender to the Christian life. The text says, I love my master, I will not go out free. Paul and the other apostles found the word servant and slave to be the fondest word used to describe their relationships to Christ. You'll find Paul and James and Peter and Jude, and many of them in the New Testament referred to themselves gladly as a mark of distinction that we're slaves, we're bondservants, we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now note that slavery seemed to be permitted in the Old Testament, but it was alleviated, mitigated by this fact. There was a time limit set. You'll notice in verse number 2, if you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he's going to go out free. No strings attached, no price to be paid. He walks out free in the seventh year. So those that would justify slavery don't understand what God is teaching here, and it was an altogether different thing. But if so desired, a slave, someone in financial trouble, would sell himself to someone for 6 years, he would serve him. Every time his master said, do this, he had to do it. Every time he said, stay here, he had to stay here. Every time the master said, get up at a certain time, he had to get up at a certain time. The seventh year, he could walk out totally free and pay nothing. He was free for the rest of his life. But if he decided, verse number 5 says that if he so chose, he could come and say that I love my master. Therefore, I will not go out free. Now, do you understand what's being taught here? First of all, I want you to notice love's motive. Love's motive. I love my master. Two thoughts about this I want to share with you quickly. Thought number one is this. The revelation that time would bring. 6 years he shall serve. During that 6 years, what an insight that time must have brought to him. That intimate knowledge and that understanding about the nature and character of his master. You see, a servant, a slave, would know more about the character and the integrity and the internal makings of his master than all the neighbors and sometimes even family members would know. He had an intimate knowledge of him. Do you remember the first miracle that Jesus performed in the Gospels, the first miracle of turning the water into wine in Cana? There's a phrase that's nestled in that little story that I think gives us an insight into this. The servants knew, those three words. The servants knew. You see, that phrase, much of this incident, other people didn't know. The guests at the wedding feast didn't know. Maybe even other family members didn't know. But the servants knew something that everybody else didn't know about their master in this miracle. Here a slave has intimate knowledge about his master and he says, I love my master. Now some slaves couldn't say this. Some slaves would have to say, boy, my master is a cruel master. Man, when the seventh year rolls around, I'm out of here. Boy, I'm getting out of Dodge. I've had it with this joker. He's mean, he's cruel, he's a tyrant. He's not trustworthy. I'm out of here. But those that knew they had a servant they could love, that loved them, that had their best interest at heart. You love old 50s music. Now that dates me. I tell you what blows me out of the water is sometimes my kids, who I very obviously did not grow up in the 50s. I'm not quite that old. Who obviously did not grow up in the 50s like 50s music. We'll be sitting in a restaurant and I say, you know, that's Old Fats. You know, Old Fats Domino, I'm a walk-in, you know. My kid will say, hey, I know that. I say, how do you know that? You know, they like 50s music. You remember there was it the Shirelles? Women's singing group said, to know him is to have mercy. There's some other folks around here that knows 50s music. To know him is to love. Let me tell you something about the God we serve. I'm going to tell you, in over 4 decades, he's done me good. Never has he done me bad. I've failed him. I've let him down. I've broken his heart. I've shed tears. All of this. But I can look back and see a trail of goodness. How good God has been to me. Why would I not want to surrender my life to him, to be available to him, to go anywhere he says go, to be at his beck and call? He's been good to me. I want to suggest that this knowledge is in the plan of God for us. To know God, to commit to him, to surrender to him. We're to know him. Listen to some of the scriptures. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will do what? I will manifest. That means to know. I will manifest myself to him. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge. Paul's great ambition as a Christian. Read Paul's great ambition as a believer, as a child of God, was that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. I wonder this morning, as we've assembled to worship him and praise him in this building, how many of us can honestly say that I know him? Not just know all about him, but I know him. Can you truly say, I love my master? So in the motive of love, we've seen the revelation that time would bring. But I want you to notice, secondly, the response of the heart. The response of the heart. Know this, that the God we serve is not some type of tyrant who bullies and arbitrarily demands consecration and surrender and obedience. You see, what God really wants and what God desires from me and from you today is a glad response, offered willingly from within my soul and my heart, that says, because you're so trustworthy, because you're a God that has a heart that is pure, because you're a God who loves me with no strings attached, because you're a God of integrity who keeps your word and your promises, I gladly surrender as your slave and your servant. That's what he wants. Boy, if I had to take a shotgun and put it on Sugar Lump and say, you love me now, I don't want her to love that way. I want her to love me because she knows me intimately, and she just loves me. I want her to love me, you know why? Because she just can't help herself. Some of you wonder, how in the world could Hazel love that joker? Well, you didn't have to agree with me. Amen. But I want her to love me that way. I don't want to be coerced or to be forced into it. You know, you look at the religions of the world, and all of these are demanding by the law, like God is some kind of bully in the clouds and a tyrant to live for. Our God is not like that. Our God says, I love you. Here's Calvary. Here's my heart. And he unzips his heart, and there Jesus is dying on the cross, covered in spit and blood, whipped and beaten and dying out there, and looks at those that crucified him and said, Father, forgive them, they know what they do. And he said, I'm not going to force you to love me. I'm not going to make you love me. I'm not going to coerce you into loving me. But because I'm a good master, will you not surrender your life to me? That's what he's saying to us today. Always sing about he's Lord and he's Lord and all the good things that he's done. Above all, he loved us above all, and he's saying, love me, just love me, the response of the heart. But the New Testament adds something a little deeper than this. Now, there's an awesome dimension that the New Testament adds. I want you to think about this with me. We all know that salvation means a gift. It's eternal life. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should. But we understand that salvation, eternal life is a gift. But there's another gift. Do you know what that is? It's the gift of a new love. Romans 5:5, Paul said, the love of God has been what? Has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. Now, you can't separate the life of Christ. If you're saved, you've got the life of Christ. You can't separate the life of Christ from the love of Christ. You can't separate the two. This is not a love that we work up. It's not a love it's a love that we let out. It's in us if we've truly been saved. Hey, isn't this true? Before you were saved, you didn't love or value the things of God. And you're not alone in this. I'm just singling you out for an example. You didn't love the things of God. You didn't value the things of God. You didn't love the house of God, very obviously. You didn't love the Word of God. You didn't love the Lord's day. You didn't love the Lord's will. You didn't love the Lord's people. But something happened several years ago. Amen? Ralph Bailey, is that not true? I could point out how many in this audience today. Donald, is that not true? Before Christ, it was true in my life. But glory to God, was the love of God shed abroad in our hearts? Man, I'm telling you once the truth. Hoyt's here more than I am, I believe. Amen. All of a sudden, Jesus comes in our hearts. There's a surrender to Him, and we love the house of God. We love the Word of God. We love the people of God. We love the will of God. We want that. We desire that more than anything else. So we've seen the motive of love, the revelation that time brings, and the response of the heart. But I want you to notice, secondly, the meaning, not only the motive of love, but the meaning of love surrender. Here's the meaning, He shall serve Him forever. No doubt about the magnitude of the issues involved in the choice that was facing this guy. He understood the magnitude of the issue facing him. I'm afraid too many people just come down, fill out a card, or just join turn over a leaf or get dipped in the baptistry without understanding. When you come to Jesus, it means a giving up of your rights. It means a surrender of your life, or you're not saved, at least in that moment. You surrender to Him. In my hand no price I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. I've heard people say, try Jesus. No, you don't try Jesus. You don't come along and say, well, I'll take a little sample of Him and see if I like it. And 6 months down the road, if it doesn't suit me, then I'll toss it in and go my way. No, you don't do that. When you come to Jesus, you come up and give up your rights, even to the ability to make your own choices. That's what coming to Jesus is. That's what being saved is all about. It meant at least two things. Well, I'm reminded of the Haitian pastor that told about, he said that down in Haiti, there was a guy that had a house, and there was someone that didn't have a house, and he wanted to buy it. And he wanted $2,000 for his house, and the guy didn't have the wherewithal to do it. And he finally, they haggled over the price and said, all right. The owner said, all right, I'll let you have it for $1,000. He said, but I want to keep ownership of one nail, just one nail. And he said, that sounds fair enough. So he bought the house. This actually happened according to a Haitian pastor. So he bought the house with the stipulation that one nail would, the original owner would retain ownership of one nail. He nailed that nail over the front door. Time went by, and the first owner wanted to buy the house back, and the guy wouldn't sell it. He said, all right, I still own the nail. So he went and found a dead dog, tied him up on the nail. Finally, it got so unbearable that the people couldn't live in the house, and they finally said, we give up. And they sold him the house. And of course, there's a moral to that true story. You leave one nail of your life into the hands of the enemy, and he'll find an inroad to get back into your heart and your life and trip you up. It meant at least two things. He shall serve him forever. First of all, it meant the acceptance of a new authority. He shall serve him. The ordering of his whole life was now to go into somebody else's hands. a slave possessed nothing, he decided nothing. He was just there to be available at the disposal, the beck and call of his master. Paul said in Ephesians, you're not your own because you've been bought with a price. If you've truly been saved, he says, you're not your own. You belong to someone else. And he reminds the Ephesians that at one time you walked according to the course of this world. Now, walk meaning ordered your life behavior. You did what you wanted to do. You did as others did, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, he said. But now, he says, you're under a different master. You don't walk that way any longer. Now, this is tremendous, folks. And I want you to understand, this is basic. And I believe that revival is held back for this very reason, that Christians do not recognize the new authority that they are to live under. You see, what we do with our time that we've been given is not ours to decide. It's not for me to decide what I do with what's in my pocketbook. It's not for me to decide with the life that I've been given what I'm to do with it. I can no longer. I'm not my own. You see, it's the gifts, the talents, whatever they may be, or however small or however numerous they may be, they're not mine to use as I choose to use them. I'm not mine anymore. The home that Hazel and I have built, it's not mine to dispense with as I choose to do. It belongs to God. Someone said that the relationship of so many Christians to their master is more like a flirt than a lover. Have you ever seen a flirt? Obviously you have. You know what a flirt wants? You know what a flirt wants? A flirt wants all the excitement of love without the responsibilities. Come on. They want the gifts without the relationship. You've seen the kind of girl that goes out with a boy for the gifts that she can get, for the dinners that he can take her to, for the entertainment. So we've seen the acceptance of a new authority. But I want you to notice, secondly, in the meaning of our surrender is the permanence of this new authority. You shall serve him forever. For any task and for all time, forever. That's it. You remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? You remember the story in the Bible? The rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he said, he quoted the law and he said, well, good master, I've done all of this from my youth up. And Jesus knew where the nerve was. So Jesus, doesn't the Lord have a strange way of putting it right on the bullseye of our hearts? Right where the raw nerve is. And he touched it, and the guy, he said, go and sell what you got and give to the poor. Now, somebody says, oh, he's teaching works for salvation. You get salvation by working, by giving away. No, no, no. You see, what he's really teaching here is this. If you're going to come and follow me, Jesus says, there has to be a point and a place where you give up everything and you own nothing else from that moment on. You're not even your own. You've been bought with a price. And that is Christianity. Anything else is phony and second rate and is a cheap imitation of the real thing. Have I thrown you a curve? No, sir. I know there's a God up in heaven that wants to search my heart as well as yours and say, do you really love me? He it is that keepeth my commandments. He it is that loves me, is what he said, obedience. You surrender to me, you follow me. In Romans 6:13, Paul writes these words, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And the force of that word that is translated yield is that in the Greek and the grammar, it's a once and for all thing. Have you done that? There's nothing tyrannical about it. There's nothing bullying about God about this. But love would just not have it any other way. So the hymn writer says, in full and glad surrender, I give myself to thee, thine utterly and only, and evermore to be. Very quickly, I'm going to wrap it up. But we've seen the motive of love, surrender. I love my master. We've seen the meaning of surrender. He shall serve him forever. But I want you to notice the moment of love, surrender. In verses 5 and 6 we read, "If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl," ouch, "and he shall serve him forever." Two thoughts about that. Can you imagine that custom? Master so wonderful and so good. You go to him, you say, "Sir, I know that my time's up, and tomorrow I'm free. But I'd like to be your slave forever." And the master would look smilingly and understandingly, and he would say, "Wonderful." So they'd have a public meeting. The judges, that's the public officials, out in the open, out in the public, at the doorpost. They'd bring him over and they'd put his ear right up there against the doorpost. How many of you have a nail punch? I've got an awl. It's a big old screwdriver with a point like an ice pick. And they would whoosh, ka-thud. Probably the blood would fly. But when it was over, he'd be marked for the rest of his life. And what it would say to everybody he met, they'd look at him and say, "You know, isn't that old Mr. Johnson's guy that used to work for him? Boy, Mr. Johnson must be some wonderful guy. He chose to give his life for him the rest of his life. Must be a good man to work for." They gave praise to his master. Two thoughts. First of all, it's a personal decision. If your servant shall plainly say, "I love my master," not if the master shall say. Think about it. During those 6 years, there were moments when the freedom of others must have seemed attractive. It had its appeal. The appeal of freedom sometimes, does it not attract us? I've heard, you know, young people go through this. Like, "Oh man, I want to really be free." What is freedom? Like the little choo-choo train that was going out across the meadow, through the woodlands and across the fields. And he looked down at the tracks and the little choo-choo train said, "Oh man, I want to be free. I'm tired of the restraint of these tracks." So the little choo-choo train kicks the traces, jumps the tracks, and guess what happens? He ends up a pile of wreckage and all the other trains keep going. You know why? He was made for those tracks. Young people, you were made for God. Yeah, you might think there's freedom over there, but it ends up in slavery. It's knowing Jesus that's wonderful. But notice that it was not only a public decision, it was a public surrender. He's brought to the door in front of the judges, out in public, nothing secretive. His ear was pierced through with an awl. Let me read you what one commentator that I was reading behind said. He said, "This is something that will show itself in the office, the hospital ward, the home, the school, as a doctor, as a minister, as a missionary, as a businessman, or as a housewife. The fact that the Christian is serving Christ and serving Him forever just cannot be concealed. Every day, everywhere, the bond slave of Jesus Christ is marked out as being distinctively different in his standards, his ambitions, his motives, his resources, his whole program. And the reason is that there has come a day in his life when he confronted the choice that every Christian faces and has said, 'I love my master. I will not go out free.'" I've shared this illustration several times. Would you bear with me and let me share it one more time? It's so appropriate to this. It was back during the days of slavery in America. And there was a beautiful young slave, female, on the auction block. You recall the story. Maybe you've heard it before. And there were two men that kept bidding, one after the other, one after the other, one after the other, for her. One was known to be a cruel, evil, wicked man. And everyone knew the motive he had for buying that young female slave. He wanted to use and abuse her. He was a cruel taskmaster. But the other man was a good man. He owned no slaves. But he bid every other time, every other time. Finally, the good man outbid the evil and wicked man. And the young female slave standing there with her head dropped, her chin on her chest, tears down her face, she thought, here's somebody else to use me and abuse me. And they said the good man walked over after he'd been handed the papers of ownership, and he took his finger and tilted her face up toward his and looked lovingly into her eyes. And in her open hand, he placed the paper signifying her ownership. And he said, sweetheart, you're free to go. You're free. He turned to walk away and heard footsteps behind him. And as he turned, he saw her following. And he stopped. And he said, sweetheart, don't you understand? I bought your freedom. You are totally free to go anywhere you want to go. You're free. And she looked at him with trembling lips and said, sir, I want to go with you for the rest of my life. She knew, here's somebody I can trust. Here's somebody that won't use me and abuse me. Here's somebody that won't mistreat me. Here's somebody that will be good to me. Here's somebody that will be kind to me. Here's somebody that will meet all of my needs. Here's somebody that will take care of me as long as I live. Isn't that God? Have you surrendered to Him? Did you just join the church? Or did you surrender? Did you give up? I love my Master. Therefore, I will not go out free. I surrender to Him. Have you done that? Let's stand quietly and reverently. Father, as we stand in your house of worship, there's some in this building today that are lost. And Father, only you can bring that deep conviction. All we can do is share the truth from your word. But Father, I pray that you'll finger around that heart today, that if they were to die before another sunrise, they'd end up in hell because they've really never been saved. They've really never surrendered to you. Father, I pray that you'll speak conviction to their hearts and draw them to you. Because you said that no man, no person can come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws them. So, Father, we're dependent upon you to do that. People have prayed. And, Father, we're believing that right this very moment, you're speaking to hearts in this building. God, please don't let them leave this place today, these premises, without surrendering to you. Now, Father, there are those of us that, yes, there was a time when perhaps we surrendered to you, but yet, Father, we've acted in ways that wasn't reflective of the Master that we profess to love and serve. It doesn't mean that we're lost. It just means that we've not been pleasing to you. And so, God, lead us to come to the altar and renew our vows and resurrender our lives to you with a determination to get up from here and serve you for the rest of our lives.
Pastor Duncan urging you to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Master on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. Now, on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.